We read the Word of God this morning in two places in the New Testament. The first is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting at verse 9. You'll note with me that in the first 8 verses, the Apostle gives instruction to us concerning the use of the law or the wrong of suing one another, going to the law to sue one another. He concludes that by saying in verse 8, "Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren." Now he turns his attention to the issue of living a holy life, especially living a holy life sexually. Verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 6, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them." Now, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by His own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The second portion is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We read here the first 8 verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, and that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel." The vessel is a reference to our body. There are those who interpret the vessel as referring to one's wife. I take it to mean one's own personal body, "that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence," which is lust, "even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother." And the defrauding here is not a financial defrauding, but the defraud of adultery, "that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us His Holy Spirit. May God bless the reading of Scripture this morning to our hearts. We've come to Lord's Day 41 in the Catechism, page 23, the explanation of the seventh commandment, Thou shalt not commit adultery. Questions 108 and 109. Once again, page 23 in the back of the Psalter. Lord's Day 41, question 108. What does the seventh commandment teach us? That all uncleanness is accursed of God, and that therefore we must with all our hearts detest the same, and live chastely and temperately, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. Does God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such like gross sins? Since both our body and souls are temples of the Holy Spirit, He commands us to preserve them pure and holy. Therefore, He forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. Each one of the commandments of our God is based upon a perfection of God's own being. The Ten Commandments that God gives to us are not simply the whimsical decisions of God. They are not the petty irritants of a fickle God. It is not as if God is a man and you can't figure out from day to day what will upset Him and what will please Him. But no, the commandments, the Ten Commandments, are rooted in the perfections or the virtues of God's own being. Because of who He is, the commandments express to us what we are to be in response to what He is. You say of your father as a child or a young people, but my father, my earthly father, will not allow that. You know the type of commandment your father will give based upon knowing the character of your father. The character of God determined the Ten Commandments. Peter says it best, 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16, that as He who has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of your conversation or life. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. The seventh commandment tells us that God in Himself is pure and faithful. There is no vileness. There is nothing in God that dwells under the rug. There is no corruption and evil within God, but God is pure. His love is a pure, tender, clean, and kind love. God is pure in His love and clean. And God is faithful. And the relationship that He has established in Jesus Christ, having washed and justified us in the blood of His own Son and brought us unto Him as His children and people, He will never leave. He will never forsake that bond that He has established with us. He sticks to us and He continues to give Himself unto us. And He continues to be to us all that He promises that He will be to us. And therefore the seventh commandment is the commandment which calls us to be pure sexually and faithful sexually in our marriages. For God, the God who we love and serve, to whom we belong, is pure, and He is faithful. The devil hates the character of God. He hates everything about God. And He wants the bride, the wife of God, the church. He wants you and He wants me to live out of the lust of our flesh and to be polluted and to be base and to be dirty and to be dragged down into the sewer of sexual sins. But God's will in Jesus Christ for us is 1 Thessalonians 1:3. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, your holiness, that ye should abstain, be far away from fornication. But how? How can we be pure and faithful? When you are given to know yourself, and when you are given to know the power of this sin within our flesh, and as we walk through a world approaching the end, which has simply sold itself over and given itself wholly over onto the worship of sexual perversions, how shall we be pure and faithful? I say again, especially when the Spirit of God works within you and you see the power of this sin. We live in a day out in the world that does affect us so powerfully. Cable television, movies watched that are promoting incest, romanticizing, glamorizing the sin of incest, homosexuality and lesbianism openly displayed. The internet, texting, pictures, Facebook, more and more. The world we know is a sewer which is drawing all into its sewerage, and we have our own flesh. How is it possible to be pure and faithful? And then we add, from our own experience, and we shudder, the addictive power of this sin. Not only this sin. We don't preach about the addictive power of only sexual sins. All sin, we realize, has this power. But yet, I can remember shuddering when I read, as a young man, for the first time really read it, what is written in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 16, to deliver thee from the strange woman which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclines to death, and her paths unto the dead. This is what caused me to shudder, this verse 19. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the path of life. There is an addictive power. Pornography, fantasies, a great power over women, over girls, over fashion, over how we dress and present ourselves, the body, the figure, the revelation of the figure. And for men, the eye. The sin addicts and wants ever more, and we are all prone to evil. And perhaps you have prayed. And you have prayed 999 times, deliver me from sexual sins. How shall we be pure? It is right here that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only comfort and the only power. The power of God. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified which sets the prisoner free. That's the Word of God. It is especially here that the entire catechism in its theme becomes so powerful and so comforting unto us. What is your comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own. But I belong body and soul, in life and in death, unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who by His precious blood has satisfied for my sins and delivers me from all the power of the devil. It is a very beautiful thing, beloved, to read the book of 1 Corinthians, of which you might have an acquaintance, knowing that this is the church that had all kinds of problems and divisions. It is very interesting to read this book, that as Paul addresses each issue, he does it the same way. He plants the cross of Jesus Christ right into the middle of it. He puts the cross right in the middle of every issue he addresses. And he does that with this sin. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. Know ye not that your body is not your own? For ye were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. It is the cross which forgives. But the cross of Jesus Christ is the power to purify. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoners free. His blood can make the vilest clean. His blood avails for me. Sexual purity in Christ. When we read the Heidelberg Catechism on the Seventh Commandment, it's very plain that the Catechism, way back then, was already concerned that we not just say that the Seventh Commandment deals only with adultery, that is, marital unfaithfulness. But immediately the Catechism, in fact, in both answers, the Catechism simply will not be diverted. It says to us that this commandment calls for sexual purity in all of our thinking and in all of our lives and in every aspect of our life. And so we ask, what is sexual purity? And the answer to that is, sexual purity is the use of sex and of sexual desires as God has intended them to be in marriage between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife. God created sex and the sexual union of husband and wife. Revelation 4 verse 11, all things were made by God for His pleasure, and He created that bond of sexual union in marriage. We know to be an expression of the exclusive and of the tender and of the giving union between Christ and His bride, the church, Ephesians chapter 5, 31 and 32. He gives it to express or to be a picture of the love of God, whereby He gives Himself unto His spouse and whereby He will cherish her and be faithful to the church forever. Sexual purity, then, is to preserve my body and my soul, my mind, my thoughts, the whole world of my imaginations, to preserve them as the temple of God, pure and holy, not to give my body over or my thoughts unto fornication, but that the thoughts of my heart and the meditations of my mind might be pleasing unto God, who is my rock and my redeemer. And we are to do this gratefully as the servant of Christ to whom we belong. Purity in Christ is using the gift of sexual union as intended of God within marriage, and keeping my body and my soul as one who belongs as the purchased possession of Christ. It is to look to the eye of God. It is to have the majesty of God in all of your thinking about sex and in all of your actions and the commitment of soul that I will not turn from looking to God, but that in all the sexuality of my life, I will look to him into his eyes. I will look into the eyes of God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Purity is to look to the eyes of God. Purity is not celibacy. It's not the teaching that we teach in the church that sex is dirty and base, and certainly something that we never talk about as parents with our children. That's not right. 1 Timothy chapter 4 puts to rout that idea. Paul says, we reject those who say that marriage is base and evil. But purity is the gift of Christ. It is the power of the cleansing blood of Jesus, now as it is in my affections. The blood of Jesus Christ as it is in my sexual desires that God has given. The blood of Christ in sexual desires that it might be pure and faithful. Adam and Eve, according to the Scriptures, were created by God sexually pure. And then the institution of marriage, we have that verse, and they were both naked, the man and the wife, and they were not ashamed. And we ask, well, why does it end that way? We have the institution of marriage, and the last statement is they were naked, and they were not ashamed. I believe it ends that way because God knows how to gain our attention. They were naked. Before sin, Adam and Eve were pure. Adam did not lust. Eve did not seduce. But in their hearts, they were holy and open and faithful before God. But then sin, through the temptation of the devil, entered into the world, and with that a shame and a perversion affecting our heart and our mind. We read in Genesis 3:7, and the eyes of them both were opened unto lust, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves. They were changed. Now, they despised the purity of God, and they were darkened in sin. But we read, God covered them. Verse 22, and unto Adam and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. Already then, God was speaking to them of a covering, of a purity, through the shedding of the blood, a covering that he would give, that they would not be ashamed, that they would be justified in the blood of Christ. Sexual purity is the cleansing power of the blood of Christ. It is Christ. It is Christ in our sexual desires. It is the majesty of God in our sexual affections. That's purity. We must identify ourselves and seek our life in that purifying blood of Jesus Christ, where is beauty and freedom. Girls, you do not get love by sex. You will not get love from a man by giving him, before marriage, sex. You are not going to be accepted and find esteem through your figure, through your clothes, through the curves of a figure. But we are washed in the blood. That means, as I said, with respect to the sixth commandment, our confidence is that we are accepted in the blood of Jesus Christ. We are His. And therefore, you don't, as a young man, as a teenager and younger, you don't give your body over to someone else, but you see yourself as righteous, precious in the blood of Jesus Christ, to preserve your body pure and holy unto the husband or wife that God will give. We are called then to an uncompromised and unrelenting fight against sexual immorality. The Catechism reminds us that this is all accursed of God. We all know how, unless we are willingly ignorant, we all know of how perverse and accepted and common are the sins of sexual immorality today, especially through television, cable television, and the internet, and pornography, and can even be used on Facebook, and pictures that appear on Facebooks, and parties of open sex. And there's certainly a word here for us as parents, and that word is, do you know where your children are? Do you know why they're not home? Do you know what their use of Facebook or of the internet is? Do you know that? We read in Romans chapter 13 that it is high time for us to awake. And it is certainly high time for us to awake as men of God in the congregation, and that we be not standby and clueless, and that we simply say, kids will be kids, as the fathers of this world say, and that we are not talking to them and not involved with them and not knowledgeable about these things, because our children and our young people are on a battlefield today. That battle of sexual sins is intended to destroy us, to destroy our relationship to God, to destroy our relationship to each other, to destroy our marriage, to destroy a future marriage. The devil is always a planner. He's always planning. He knows what sexual sins can do to a future marriage. He knows that the nature of a sexual sin is to debase. He knows that that sin will come perhaps silky and seductive and alluring, but he knows that it has fangs and that it has chains and that it will not satisfy, but that it will only create within the one who gives himself to these things an evil passion for more and more. Therefore, as a people of God and as families and as men in the congregation, we are called of God to equip our children to fight the good fight of faith and purity in Jesus Christ. We do that, the Catechism says, first of all, in our married life. We live chastely in marriage, wedlock, or in single life. And so our marriages are very important. That we preserve our marriage pure and holy before God. The Bible calls marriage honorable. Hebrews 13, verse 3, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, which is the Bible's way of expressing that sexual relations in marriage are not of themselves base and dirty. These are desires that God has given husband and wife, one for each other. They are the flame, the expression of that exclusive love of Jesus Christ. They have the place within marriage. And so God says, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 3, let the husband render to the wife due benevolence, and likewise the wife to her husband. Due benevolence is literally, let the husband pay his debt unto his wife, the debt that he is owed. And so God's will is that he has given this as the expression of a selfless and sacrificial love one for each other, an expression of the intimacy of that love of God, of that faithfulness of the love of God one for each other. But as it begins in marriage that we preserve our own marriage pure and holy, that we drink, as Proverbs says, rejoice in the wife of your youth, let her breast satisfy thee, drink water out of thy own cistern. We find that in our marriage. But we must also then be pure in single life. Sexual purity in single life is restraint or continence. It is not self-control, but it is Christ's control of my sexual desires. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14, that every one of you should know how to possess his body, his vessel, in sanctification and honor. Our bodies now belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not believe as men, young men, in biological fatalism. Biological fatalism, that's an educational term, which simply means, well, you're young and you're filled with passions, and what can we expect? We don't believe that. We believe that the power of Jesus Christ controls us in all of our desires. We believe that as a single person we are married to the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore through prayer, through the Scriptures, through honoring girls in our minds, we keep ourselves pure. That means for a young woman that you do not flaunt your body, that we dress in such a way which hides and does not conceal, does not reveal cleavage, does not reveal every shape of the body, but that we see our body. And this, and men look, men don't say, well, how cute. The evil flesh does not say how cute, but the eye looks at that and lusts. We don't present our body as a young man or as a young woman. We don't present that body in such a way that we're trying to stir up passions for my body and lust for my body. But we preserve that body pure and holy as the temple of the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ. We do that because we're not our own. We do that because of the love that we have and the satisfaction and the joy that we have and the power that we find in Jesus Christ. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, for ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. One doctrinal error, doctrine and life go together. One doctrinal error that has to be exploded in our thinking is the thinking that the soul is the only thing that really matters. Jesus saved my soul. That is not biblical. He has redeemed me body and soul. The body to God is as important. Your body is as important to God as your soul. No, He's not going to lose it. He made it, and your body, not a different body, is going to be the body in heaven. That body is very precious to God, and He has given you a body that you might glorify Him in that body.
and belonging to Jesus Christ, the body belongs as much as your soul. What you do with your body is as important as what you do with your soul. And the root of all sexual sins is selfishness concerning my own body. Or to say, well, this is what I want. This is what I'm feeling. These are the urges that I have. This is the DNA. This is the tendency. This is the sexual impulse that I have. The Lord says, no, your body is not yours, but it is mine. It belongs to me. And therefore the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. That means that the body is not for lust. Lust is when you look or when you act in such a way that you disregard God. You don't think of God. God's not important at that point. And you look at the object of your lust as something to use for the satisfaction of yourself. The apostle says, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Christ has taken our bodies out of the abandonment and out of the desertion and out of the service of shame and sin. Now that applies to everyone's body. Whether you're old or whether you're young, whether you're whatever shape, whatever form, however you are today, God has redeemed your body for His service. God has put His Holy Spirit within your body, and He says, flee fornication. The body is not intended in Christ for fornication. Flee it. That means get out of bed. Don't just lay there and give yourself to lustful thought. That means don't let the enemy lodge in your mind. Turn it off. Walk away. Flee from it. Act toward temptation, any visual temptation as a man. Act as one who treasures Jesus Christ and enjoys Jesus Christ above all other things. We are redeemed in Christ exactly to say, I treasure Him more than anything else. So first of all, why? Because our body belongs to Jesus Christ. The second reason that the Scripture gives to us to preserve ourselves pure is the vengeance of God. Paul spoke of the vengeance of God, that God will bring His vengeance and justice to bear on this sin. He said that to us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when he said that God is the avenger, verse 6, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have also forewarned you and testified. God is the avenger of all such. Now, it's because the world does not believe in God that she sells herself over to sexual sins. God says, I am going to bring vengeance, my own justice and my own vengeance upon sexual sins. I'm going to do that, says God. Not to believe that means one does not believe in God. And that's the problem. That's the issue. And the world looks at sexual sins and the devil helping them downplays this and says, oh, come on now. This hang up that you have about sex, this is all just a little, this is in the realm of personal preference. This doesn't amount to anything.
It has nothing to do with the legitimacy of a candidate to run for the highest political office. It has nothing to do with that. The world says, well, you can be a good guy, you're a good guy, even though you divorce your wife, you abandon your kids, but you're a good guy if you don't smoke. That's where the world is at. The world is saying that you can give yourself over to every sexual perversion and be involved in those sexual perversions and homosexuality and lesbianism, but you're okay as long as you support a green earth. You are a moral person if you don't smoke and if you support a green earth. And that's because the world does not believe God. In the words of the apostle, they despise God. They despise His holiness and they despise His faithfulness. But the apostle says, God is a God of vengeance, and He will bring that vengeance upon this sin. More to be feared than a nuclear war. More to be feared than global economic collapse. More to be feared is the vengeance of God. If we don't believe that, if we think, well, we don't know about that, if we don't believe that, it's because we don't believe God. God will bring His vengeance against this sin. The third reason is because we know by grace God. The apostle says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that each one of you possess his body in sanctification, not in lust, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. Know not God. So that positively, God is saying to us that the power is in the knowledge of God. That the pathway to sexual purity, as we struggle and fight against our sin, that our strategy must be that we must know God. We must know God. Now, someone's going to respond to that, especially in the world, and say, well, Pastor, really now, you're saying to know God is the way to overcome these sexual evils that men feel. Really now, you believe that. Don't you know, Pastor, that ministers, thousands of ministers fall, especially this sin is rampant among ministers. Theologians in bondage to lust and attending strip clubs, they know God. How can knowing God be a prevention against this? And we respond, to know God is the only strength against this sin, because knowing God is not knowing 1,000 facts about God. It's not just being able to point you to verse and quote you from verse as a minister or as a theologian. That's important, but that does not mean that one knows God. Knowing God is not knowing the words of the Hallelujah chorus. Maybe you could sing them now. Knowing those words, hearing them, and saying, ho-hum. Knowing God is not walking along the beach of Lake Michigan, a beautiful evening, the sun is setting, the glory, and you confess and you believe God is the Creator, and the whole sky is filled by God with the tenderness of blue and pink, and as you walk, you grumble and you complain. That's not what it means to know God in the sunset. To know God, it's to stand personally before the grandeur and the majesty, the greatness and the glory, the wonder and the awe of God. And then to think that this God has sent His Son and has not spared His Son for me. When we know God that way, personally, by faith, that's the strength against every lust. Then we can answer. The world cannot answer this question. Why do you have a body? Let's make that more personal. Why do you have your body and not somebody else's? Why are you made physically the way you are? Why? Why is that? Here's the answer. It's found in the gospel. It's found in God. It's found in His most holy word. Because God wants you in your body to show by how you live in your body how precious God is, to magnify. Paul says it, Philippians 1 verse 20, that Christ may be glorified, magnified in my body. How I live in my body, that God may be seen of infinite value and worth. That's why. Well, how? This comes through prayer. This comes through fear. And if we don't think that fear is a motivation for the Christian life, especially when it comes to this sin, then we need to read the book of Proverbs, and we need to read chapter 6 and 7 of the book of Proverbs, and there the Holy Spirit lays it out in the most graphic and chilling way that can be made of the terrible consequences that come because of this sin, and tell us that God will destroy those who impenitently pervert their body. We remember, children, that Jesus Christ, when He came into Jerusalem, was infuriated. He was angry because they had defiled the earthly temple of Jerusalem with animals and with manure and with smells. And He cast them out of the temple of God. Well, God looks the same way at your body. He does not want it defiled with the smell or the manure of these sins. He's given the blood of Jesus Christ that we might be cleansed. And there's terrible consequences that come from these sins. It is true. The world can deny that, but it is true that abortion, the killing of the unborn, and sexual sins, promiscuity, and pornography are connected. It is true that the abuse, sexual abuse of children, is connected to pornography. The world and its psychologists can stare themselves blind, but that fact remains plain. This sin will bring floods of suffering. This sin of youth will bring flood of suffering into our life. It will be the destruction. It's the destruction of a gift. Sin destroys a gift. It can be a gift of wine. Drinking and drunkenness destroys it, eats it up. So also with the sins of our sexual desires, the devil seeks to destroy it so that he can render it worthless. And only the blood, surely the blood,
but only the blood of Jesus can bring us to intimacy with God. And so we think on God and on God's faithfulness, and that God has loved us, that He has given His Son, that God has made us pure in the blood of Jesus Christ. We think of the love of God, so incomprehensible, so undeserved, so awesome, that He loved us. We think of the fact that He is faithful to us, that He cannot give us up, that He will not give us up, that He is faithful to us when we are so unworthy and unfaithful. And knowing God in His purity and faithfulness, we say with Joseph, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph, as a young man in Egypt, had combined his sexual desires with God. There was no cleavage. There was no separation between sexual desires and God. Those two were together in Joseph. And so we look to God who makes us pure. And we pray, Lord, make me pure. Make me pure within. And make me faithful. Amen. Father in heaven, we cast ourselves before Thee. We are defenseless and helpless. We pray that Thou would reach down into our hearts this morning to show us our own sin and to bring us to that wondrous cross of Jesus Christ, not only in this morning for the assurance of forgiveness. We need that too. We look back, we see our own sin, that we may know in this morning the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus, that our sins are washed away, forgiven. We look to that blood of Jesus Christ this morning not only for that pardon, but for its power. That the blood of Christ may, and the power of the Holy Spirit may control what the world says cannot be controlled. That Christ may be so precious to us, and Thy honor and majesty so real to us, that we say with Joseph, how can I and sin against God? In Jesus' name, amen.